First of all, let me take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We're happy that you're here. Hope that you'll be able to say it's been good for you to be here. We hope that you'll follow along with some things that we will study. If you find anything that's not in accordance with God's will, as Brother Pinkston has already mentioned, please point that out to me that I might have a better understanding. I count you as a dear friend. If you think I've misapplied or misinstructed or mistaught anything contained in the Word of God. I also want to begin this morning by wishing all of you fathers a happy Father's Day. This is a day that our nation has set aside for the day for us to remember our fathers. As we had a day last month to remember our mothers, this is a day that we remember our fathers, and we want to give them the honor that they deserve and the honor that God gives them for the job that they did. And I hope and pray that if your father is still alive and you're able to express your thanks to him, that you do that on this special day and remember them. We have, for a number of weeks, we have been examining the subject of divisions of the Lord's Church. And we are in the last part of this particular series where we are looking at some ramifications of the social gospel. Last week, we discussed that the gospel is a redemptive message. We looked at the truth that the gospel is the redemptive message to the sinner who is lost and dying in his sin, separated from God, and needs the blood of Christ in order to be able to have a relationship with the Lord that will begin here and last through all eternity. Another problem that the social gospel has caused is a misunderstanding in the scripture of the distinction between the individual and the church. And that's our subject for today. We want to look at the distinction the Bible makes between the individual and the church. If you remember last week, we discussed that the gospel addresses man's greatest need, and that need is sin. We also know that the gospel gives a remedy to that problem, and that problem and remedy is Jesus Christ. And the gospel message for that remedy is contained in the salvation that is found in Christ. And we concluded by looking that the Bible does not address the social needs of man. That is something that's out of the sphere and out of the responsibility and duty that God gave the church to do, and therefore it is something that is not addressed in the scripture. That leads us to our subject this morning, and that is the distinction that God, the Bible, makes between the individual and the church. Now, it is true, and we will not shy away from this, it is true that the individuals make up the body of Christ. The church is made up of individuals, no doubting that, no denying that. The Bible is made up of individual Christians. All of us in this location at the Harrisburg Church of Christ, each individual makes up the body of Christ that worships and labors and works here in Harrisburg. Those things are clearly defined in Scripture and should never be denied. But the problem is that we need to be able to understand that the Bible does make a distinguishing contrast between the individual and between the body as it is joined together. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 10, it says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Notice that you may approve the things that are excellent. We need to be able to prove. We need to be able to prove our understanding and our actions and our conduct in accordance with God's will in everything we do in our worship. We need to be able to explain that and to distinguish what's right, what's wrong, according to the Scripture. We need to be able to distinguish what is the work of the church and what does not belong in the work of the church. How the church is organized. We need to be able to prove we need to be able to distinguish how that work is carried out and how the church is organized. We need to be able to do that, and God's word gives us the ability to do that. Now, distinguishing from things that are different. How do we demonstrate things that are different? How do we distinguish against these things that are different? Well, Barnes makes this comment. The margin here more correctly expresses the sense of the Greek word. The ideal is that he wished them to be able to distinguish between things that differ from each other, to have an intelligent apprehension of what was right, what was wrong, of what is good, and what is evil. Notice, Mr. Barnes says, to wish us to be able to distinguish between things that are different from one another, that which is right, that which is wrong, that which is evil, and that which is good. We need to be able to distinguish and tell the difference between those things by using the scriptures as they have been revealed by the Holy Spirit. The word distinguish itself is a word here used to denote the kind of trial to which metals are exposed in order to test their nature. You know, all metals, they may be metal, but they all have different consistencies. And all of them have a different consistency. And since they do, they're distinguished. Gold and copper, they may be similar in color, but they are quite different. Silver and steel may look similar, but they are quite different. They differ in consistency. And to distinguish is to be able to tell the difference. Now, where does the problem come in when we are talking about spiritual things? I think sometimes the best way to understand a situation and to understand a problem is by looking at things that brethren seem to have a hard time distinguishing. Let me begin by when there is confusion between things that are to be distinguished in the scripture. Then what it does, it begins to blur the line. It begins to cause it to be difficult to see the truth. In list one, we list some things that the Bible talks a great deal about. The word marriage. The Bible talks about marriage. It tells us when it was instituted, tells us what the responsibilities are in marriage, tells us what the roles are in marriage. But some people get confused when they want to make the bond, they want to use the bond in an incorrect way in order to justify a position they have by understanding the bond in a terminology that the Bible hasn't given in connection to marriage. And so they blur that. They bring that word in when it helps them to change or to alter a position that they want, and it blurs the line. The Bible says it has a lot to say about faith. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 1 gives us the biblical definition of faith. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but opinion is not faith. My opinion is not faith. Your opinion is not faith. And when we begin to make opinion equal to faith, then we blur the lines of distinguishing faith from opinion. Sin. The Bible says, and we talked about this in some lessons, and I'm talking about this on the radio. Sin is a transgression of the law. It is to go beyond what is written. It is to miss the mark. It is to do something that separates a man from God, according to Isaiah 59, according to 1 John 3, verse 4, it's a transgression of the law, and sin is something that has a grave consequence. But you know what? Bad judgment, there might be sin, but not always. No, you can make bad judgment and that not be a sin. But you can make bad judgment, that would be a sin. And so there's distinguishing. I've heard people try to say, well, you know, they didn't sin, they just used bad judgment. No, those two things are different. Those two things are different. Distinguishing between bad judgment and sin, we need to be able to do that. You know, you might use bad judgment in a liberty that God gives you. You might use bad judgment in that, but that's not sinful. But when you transgress God's law, that's not just bad judgment. That's sin. That's different than bad judgment. So we need to not be able to try to make sin, minimize it, marginalize it, and make it seem nothing more than using bad judgment. No, it's much more serious than that. And so we've got to be careful that we don't blur these lines. The individual and the church is the same thing. Yes, the church is made up of individuals. Yes, each of us make up this church. It is made up of individuals. But there is a distinguishing characteristic in the Bible between what the individual responsibility is and what the church duty and responsibility is. The Bible makes a distinguishing contrast between those two things. But when you try to blur them together, when you try to get them together and you blur them, then you make it very muddy. You muddy the water. And you make it very difficult to see the distinguishing characteristics. Same thing about weak. The Bible says in Romans 15 that we are to support the weak. And the Bible says in Romans 14 and 15 that we have a responsibility to uphold the weak and to be long-suffering and to guide them. But weak is not the same as being unruly. Because somebody's unruly, yes, they might be weak, but that's a very different condition. A person that is unruly, we don't treat them the same way as we do a person that is weak. The Bible makes a distinguishing against the person that's unruly and against the person that's weak. There are two different things there. But when we try to make them parallel, we are blurring the line. Social and spiritual. Yes, we're both. We're social creatures and we're spiritual creatures. We are that way. We're made up that way. Human beings are social in nature. But we have a spiritual component. And so, yes, there is social values and social things that we do, but there also are spiritual things we do. And we need to be careful that we don't mix the two. And when we begin to mix the two, then we begin to blur the distinguishing characteristics between the social aspect and the spiritual aspect. And you know what? There's a difference in committing sin and continuing in sin. You know, you might commit a sin one time, see that it's wrong, repent of it and turn away from it and not commit it again. But that's quite different than a person who is rebelling against God and continues to live in something, continues to participate in something, continues to live in something that the Bible says is contrary to God's will. That's very different than committing one sin. Now, both of them put you in spiritual jeopardy, but they are different. They are of a different animal. And so, but whenever we begin to try to make them the same, we're blurring the line, and we're making it murky, and we're doing what I want to call, for lack of a better term, we're making it a gray area. And the more that we do this, the more that we blur this line. The more that we begin to try to interchange these things, we begin to blur the line even more. And it keeps getting more narrow, and it keeps getting more narrow. But you see, God doesn't do this. God doesn't continually narrow these things. We narrow them by our understanding of them and how we explain them. And pretty soon, you know what happens? They're the same. The blurred line is removed. And now it's no longer blurred. Now it's looked at as if it is the same thing. But over time, we took that blurring and we kept making it more and more murky, more and more difficult to see, more and more unclear, more and more unsure. And sooner or later, what we begin is we just erase the line. We erase the distinguishing characteristics in the Bible, and we have just made them all be the same. Now, brother, let me ask you something. Is marriage a bond? Yes. But it's a particular kind of bond. It's not a slavery bond. It is a covenant bond. It is different than a slavery bondage. Faith and opinion. Can we have opinion? Yes, we can, about certain things. There are certain things that we can have an opinion about. We can have an opinion about some things, and we can differ on those things, and it's fine. But does that mean that we can have opinion on every matter of faith, and it doesn't matter? No, it doesn't mean that. You see, but if you remove the blurred line, then we can all have our opinion. And we can have faith in our opinion. But then we don't have any division. We don't have any problem. Same thing with sin. We can begin to marginalize sin, and sin really is not that bad. It's just this person used bad judgment. It's really not sin. It's just bad judgment. And you see, we begin to marginalize it. We begin to trivialize it, that it's really not that big a deal. And then we do the same thing with the individual in the church. We begin to say, well, whatever the individual can do, the church can do. And so we remove that distinguishing line. We remove the distinguishing that the Bible does. And through time, we blurred it until it's vanished away. And now both of them are looked at as being the same. Same thing with the weak and unruly. Same thing with social and spiritual. Same way with committing sin and continuing it. Over time, we blurred the line so much that now we don't see it at all. We don't see any blur. We see it as all exactly the same. And brethren, what that leads to is error, false teaching, and apostasy. And that's where it's led us. We tried to blur the line for so long. Now we don't make any distinguishing thing about either thing. One is exactly the other. Now, how are lines blurred? We equate two things that are different, and we say they're the same. We apply principles to one, and we apply them to the other. We fail to distinguish between speech and action. Then we make them the same. But the Bible distinguishes between those things. Speech is one thing, action is another. And there are two things that are different. If we make them the same, then we're going to be in it. We're going to find ourselves in error. Now, how do we do that? Now, again, all of this doesn't mean anything unless I can show you how you do this. And this is what the rest of this lesson is going to be, is how we have blurred and how we have failed to distinguish between the individual and the church. And we've done this in four areas. In the work of the church, in the role of the church, in the way that we use the money of the Lord's church, and the liberty that we have as individuals, and the liberty that we have as God's people. I want you to know that those four things are true about both parties. Both parties, as an individual, I have a work, I have a role, I have a responsibility with my money, and I have personal liberty. But on the same hand, the Bible distinguishes that the church has a work, the church has a role, the church has a guideline about the money that it has, and the liberty that the church has that the individual doesn't have. What I'm trying to get you to see is the Bible distinguishes between these two parties and how they carry out these four things that we all do. Now, what I ask you to do this morning is I want you to closely follow along to what I'm trying to say, because it will help you in understanding how we got to the social revolution that we are in. Number one, the individual and the church are not the same. Now, if you forget everything I say this morning, there's one point I want you to remember. The individual Christian and the church are not the same in entity. They are two different things. Now, how would I prove that? Well, the individual, turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the first sermon was preached, Peter and the apostles were being led by the, by the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they preached that sermon, and they were pricked in the heart, and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer came in verse 38, "To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, and receive the remission of sin." Remember that? And then those that gladly received the word, believed and were baptized, and it says 3,000 obeyed on that day. Look at verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, the individual believed and he obeyed. The individual heard the word, he believed it, he was baptized, and he was saved. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's the individual. That's the individual. But verse 47 says, they were added to the church. That's an organization. That's an institution. The individual was added to the church. Now the individual is one person, but the church is many members. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, listen to what the word says. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, the Bible, the church is made up of many members, but the Bible designates the church as one body. One body made up of many members, made up of individuals. And so the individual obeys the gospel. That's the individual's responsibility. And then the church is made up of all those individuals. Now, let me point something out here. The universal church and the local church. When God said through the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, "And the Lord added daily to the church those that are being saved." What church were those 3,000 added to on the day of Pentecost? Well, they added to the church of Jerusalem. Wrong. They weren't added to the church of Jerusalem. They were added to the Lord's church. They were added to the universal church. And the universal church is made up of every individual member, wherever that individual member resides. Whether it's in Kentucky, Indiana, or in the Philippines, or in China, or in Africa, or in some other country, or some other state. Every individual member makes up the church universal. The church universal is not made up of all the different congregations in the world, like the church in Lawrenceburg, and in Danville, and in Somerset, and in Providence, and in Harrodsburg. All those churches are not part of the universal church. Now, all of its members, as individuals, are part of the universal church, but not the church. The church in Lawrenceburg, and in Danville, and in Somerset, and in Providence, and here in Harrodsburg, and anywhere where it's at, that is a local church. That is not a universal church. And it's not made up of all the members in the world. All the members in the world don't make up the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. The Harrodsburg Church of Christ is made up of the members who work and labor and worship in this congregation. They're individuals, but they make up this one body at Harrodsburg. But this one body is not part of the universal church. Its members are part of the universal church. If you believe that the universal church is made up of congregations, that's denominational. That's a denominational concept. That's not biblical. That's not the way it's described in the Bible. You know, when the Lord added to the church of Jerusalem had not even been established yet. Do you know that? That was the day of Pentecost. That was the beginning of the church. There was no local church when that statement was made in Acts 2:47. You see, that's the universal church. The Lord doesn't add a person to a local body somewhere. You know, there's a conception, I'm afraid, that if somebody comes here this morning, and they would come forward and they want to obey the gospel, and they become a Christian, that automatically makes them a member of Harrisburg because they were baptized here. No, it doesn't. That doesn't make them a member here. They have to make that known that they want to work and labor and worship with us. That's got to be a decision they make. You see, there's a distinction. The Bible makes a distinction between the local church and the universal church. And we need to keep that in mind. The Bible says in Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 14, for the fact is the body is not one member, but many. Now, let me explain this. Am I the Harrisburg Church of Christ? If I'm out here in the community, I'm out here in the community as your evangelist, can I go out here and can I say I represent the Church of Christ? Can I say I'm the church? No, I'm not the church. I'm a member of the church. I'm part of the church. I labor with the church. I work with the church. But I'm not the church. You know why? Because a member doesn't make up the church. The church is made up of many members. Many members. Sometimes, you'll be driving down the road. Maybe you're with somebody, a family member. Maybe you're with a friend. And you're going down the road and you're driving and you look at the vehicle. There's the church. Well, that's not the church. When you go by and you look at the building, that's not the church. That's a building. This is the church. The individual members of the church. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal is this being able for you to distinguish between what the church is and what it's not has gotten the religious world in a lot of trouble. It's got us in a lot of trouble because we don't keep those lines distinguished. We don't keep it distinguished between the universal and the local church, against the building and the people. The people make up the church, not the building. The building is just something that's an incidental. It's something we meet in. It's something we assemble in. But it's not the church. The church is us who are part of it. And so the church is made up of many members. When I go into the... I'll give you an example. When I'm on the radio, on Sunday mornings and on TV, I'm not the church. I'm the preacher. I'm the minister. I'm teaching God's word as his minister, as a preacher. And I'm working and I encourage people to come and attend the worship service with us and worship here with the saints at Harrisburg. But I am not the church. Now, do you see the wisdom in God not making me the church? You see the wisdom in that? Well, if I'm the church in that, then it goes the way I want. Then it's run by me. And more than once, I've been charged with that. That I run the church. No, I don't run the church. No, I don't want to run the church. Never have and never will. Church belongs to the Lord. And so, you see, the church is made up of many members. Now, if you are the body of Christ and members individually, look at the scripture. Here's what the scripture says. The scripture says, what does it say? Now you are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ and members individually. Individually. Yes, we're part of the church. We're part of the body. But we are individual members. And the church has many members. Now why is this important? Here's why this is important. Because there's things that this member can do that this church cannot do. And there's things the church can do that I cannot do. God's word makes a distinction. It makes a distinguishing between what this member could do and what this church could do as a collective unit, as a body of Christ. God makes a distinguishing that these two things are not the same. And brethren, because men have not understood this simple truth, has led it into many errors. Because this line has not been respected. That's how we got to where we're at, in a general sense. It's because we blurred these two things. We made them the same. And that got us into trouble. The Bible says, if any believing man or woman has riddles, let them relieve them. As a son, I have a mother and father, thankfully, who are still living. My mother, though she is not a widow, she is alone. And she's a member of the Lord's church. And about 10, 12 years ago, she began to be in need. She had to stop working, and she began to be in need. Now, she's a member of a local church up in Hammond, Indiana. She's been a member of that church for many years. My brother goes there, my youngest brother. But you know what? When it got time to take care of her needs, we didn't go to the church. Because why? If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. That's me and my brother's responsibility. That's not the church's responsibility, that's our responsibility. That's our God-given responsibility to take care of our parents. That's my responsibility. Now, what about a widow who meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 5, has no family, has no children, has no grandchildren, cannot take care of those things? What does the Bible say? And let the church be not burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, what does that mean? To those who are really widows. That means all widows are not the same. We mean they're not the same. They're not the same in the realm of the church's responsibility to care for them. There are certain widows that the church can help. There are other widows that the individual has to help. Now, me and my brothers, we're taking care of my mother, but could the church help us? No. Why? Because we burden the church with something that's our responsibility that we have the ability to do. We're burdening the church, and then it will not be able to take care of other widows who do not have family, do not have the means of taking care of themselves, but we burden the church by helping my mother when we can help her, and then we burden the church and then they can't help the widows who need help. You see the God's wisdom in this? God made a distinction between what the individual has the responsibility of and what the church has the responsibility of. And ladies and gentlemen, they are not the same. They're not the same. Now, remember when we talked about this earlier? What's the widow 59? She doesn't meet the qualifications of a widow indeed. Well, we just kick her out. We don't have to help her. Wrong. We don't help her as a church, but we help her as an individual because she's our sister. She's part of the body. We're in love. They have love for the brethren. We don't kick her out. We take care of her as an individual. She doesn't have family, but she doesn't meet the qualification. Well, she's just between a rock and a hard place. She's in no man's land. She hasn't got family. She doesn't meet the qualification. She's just out. No, she's not out. We have responsibilities as individual Christians. You see, brethren, that's God's wisdom. Now again, you may not agree with it. You may think, well, what difference does it make she's 59 or 60? She'll be 60 soon enough. The difference is that's not what God said. You either got to follow God's instruction or you're not. You see, brethren, the Bible makes a distinction. Let me give you another example. Turn over to Matthew 18. Now here's a line that brethren are always blurring. They're always blurring. I've seen this blurred ever since I've been a member of the Lord's church. In Matthew the 18th chapter, listen. Let's start up with verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, what does it say? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him between you and me. Let's say me and Donnie have a problem. Let's say that for some reason I said something about Donnie that was wrong. And I knew it was wrong, and Donnie doesn't even know that I said it. He's not even aware of it. But I realized, well, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. And so I go to Donnie. I don't go to Mel. I said, Mel, you know, I said this about Donnie. I shouldn't have said that about him. I go to Buddy Steele. I go to Jack. I go to Bill. I never get around to Donnie. You know, the Bible says when I have a fault with a brother, I go to him. I go me and him. We sit down, we work this out, and that's the end of it. You see, that's God's wisdom. You take care of it at the lowest level. Now, let's say, God, I'm asking Donnie to forgive me, but he's being stubborn, and he won't forgive me. And he just says, no, I'm not going to forgive you. What you said is too terrible. And so I'm begging him, he won't. So then the Bible says, but if he will not hear, I can't get it worked out. I'm trying to, but he's not being cooperative. Then take with you one or two more, that the mouth of three witnesses, every word may be established. Now I take a couple of men with me, and we sit down and we try to reason with Donnie. Now understand, this would not even have been wrong had I not told Donnie. But now we've got a problem, not because of what I've done, but because he's not wanting to do what God calls upon him to do. The Bible says if you, in Matthew 6, what does it say if your brother says, if you won't forgive your brother, what does the Bible say? God won't forgive you. If Donnie won't forgive me, now he's got a problem. Because if he won't forgive me, God's not going to forgive him. Now that's a problem. And that's a problem Donnie's got to fix. Now I'm trying to fix my problem, but now Donnie's got him another problem. And the one I have, I was wrong in, but now Donnie's in the wrong. Because he's supposed to forgive me and he's unwilling to. But what if he says, I don't care. I take Mel and Buddy with me and he doesn't care. He's not persuaded. Then verse 18, 17 kicks in. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let it be like to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, you know what we do here? We get this confused. I got a problem with Mel, and I'm going to tell the whole church, and I ain't never going to tell Mel. And somehow I think it's going to get fixed. I'm an idiot. It's not going to get fixed. If I love Mel, and I don't want to have friction with me and Mel, what would I do? I'd go to Mel, and I'd get this thing worked out. And I do it at the lowest level. I wouldn't, nobody else knows. Why include anybody else? Nobody else knows. But if I go to Buddy, and I go to Donnie, and go to Buddy Steele, and I go to every man in here, and I don't ever go to him, now I've involved the whole church. And it only involved me and Mel. You see that's not the way it's supposed to work. I'm going to go to Mel, as I'm supposed to go to Donnie. Donnie won't forgive me. Now he's in violation of the scripture. The Bible says if you won't forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Now there's an issue that Donnie in the wrong. And he needs to repent. And if he's unwilling to, then I take it to the church. But do you see what this is? There is a progression of how you take care of it. And what is the Lord's wisdom in this? The Lord's wisdom in this is that it doesn't escalate to this. You see, the Lord's wisdom is, if we take care of this here, it never gets to here. But you know, unfortunately in the Lord's church, it always gets to here. Because we don't do this. You know who's in a sin there? If I went and told everybody about my problem with Donnie and didn't tell Donnie, you know who's in sin now? Me. I violated the scriptures. I didn't follow what God's word told me to do. I'm in sin. But then I need all those men to forgive me because I didn't follow God's. But you know what? I'm not going to go with all of them individually. I'm going to go before the church and say, I have brought reproach upon the church because I didn't follow God's pattern. You see, let me ask a question. Does God make a distinguish? Does he distinguish between how I treat an individual and how it becomes a church man? How many times, brethren, have you seen individual matters become a church matter and cause division, heartache, hard feelings, and ill will between members of the church because an individual matter became a church matter? Don't tell me you've never seen that because I know better. But if we'd have followed God's pattern, that wouldn't have happened. That wouldn't happen. Now, brother, God makes such a distinction. Now, one more for this morning. I want you to look at this. This is a summary of what we just talked about. The individual has primary responsibility to go to, you know what? Let me ask something here. Are we perfect? Do we always act in the right way? Do we always react in the right way? Do we always do things in an honorable and upright way? No, we don't. There's times that we get our mouth in gear before we put our brain in gear. And so there's times that we say things that we don't understand the pain or the hurt, or we don't understand and we didn't get all our facts together, and we end up putting our foot in our mouth, and we end up hurting somebody needlessly. Now what's the best thing to do to fix that? The best thing to do is go tell my brother. Man, I've got a mess with this. I've messed this up. I've hurt you and I didn't mean to hurt you. And I'm begging you to forgive me. Now let's use Donnie again, and I do that, and Donnie says, well, Keith, I forgive you. I know you didn't mean to do it. So forget it, it's done. It never gets to the, it never goes any further. And you never know anything about it. And you know what? You didn't really know anything about it. You know why? Because it was just between me and Donnie. But if I can't work this out with Donnie, then I'm going to have to take some people with me in order not to put pressure on him, but just to get everything verified, validated, that I've done what God's asked me to do, but I can't get this fixed because he's unwilling to do it. And only when that's failed, only when it comes to that it's failed, do we ever enact the third step. But the problem is, brother, we enact the third step first. We enact the third step first. Now, you know what Donnie said about me? He didn't know anything until I told him. You see, brother? But you know what's sad about this? I have seen this destroy churches. I have seen men and women leave the Lord's church over this kind of stuff. I've seen needless heartache. Ill will. People who never talked to that person the rest of their life, even if they forgave them, there was a grudge that they never forgot. And all because they told somebody else. You see, brethren, we need to follow God's pattern. Because if we follow God's pattern, we'll save us a lot of heartache. it will not cause a problem in the church. It won't lead to division. It won't lead to ill will. It won't lead to ill feelings. And it will bring us closer together. You know, I'll be closer to Donnie because he was so willing to forgive me. Even though I shouldn't have said what I said, his willingness to forgive me and put it behind me and never treat me any differently from that time forward, that brings me and Donnie closer together. You see, that's the wisdom in God's way. But brethren, don't tell me that the Bible doesn't make a distinction between what the individual does and what the church does. Because God's Word does make that distinction. And you know what, brethren? We need to respect that distinguishing characteristic of the individual and the church. And whenever we don't, we end up causing ourselves misery. And unfortunately, we lead the church into apostasy. Please take your song book up. Turn your song to Brother Bill Selected in need of encouragement. You know, brethren, when I was young Christian, there was a situation in the church where when you walked in the building, it was like there was a fuse right on a cage of dynamite. And we were all just waiting for it to go off. And I was young, I didn't understand. And it really bothered me because there were people that were avoiding people. There were people that were whispering about people. And I thought, man, what's going on? And all of this happened. It almost split the local church at this place over a comment made at a Tupperware party. I stand in back. It was between two women. And everybody in the church knew. In a few weeks, everybody knew. And they knew before the person that was involved. She didn't find out until the whole church found out. She hadn't realized that she had said something inappropriate because she didn't have all her facts straight. But she didn't know it until all the church was picking up and choosing sides. And so this woman was determined. One of the people in this disagreement was a preacher's wife. And she was determined to bring that preacher's wife to her knees. To come up here and admit she was wrong and ask for the forgiveness of the church. And one Sunday morning she did. She came forward. She was crying. This woman had remorse and she was worried that she was going to split the church, and she begged her brethren to forgive her. To this day, I don't really think she's fully aware of what she even did. But she knew that it was causing a problem and she asked for the church is forgiven. And we pray. And those people cry all over the arms. I'm standing in the back where Ron's at. My back pew. And the other woman who was generating all this problem, she leaned over to her husband and she said, and I quote, she waited too long. The Lord will forgive her, I'll never forgive her. I just got my Bible out, turned to Matthew chapter 6. And I said, Sister Patty, you need to read this and then you need to make yourself right up front here. And you need to sit right by her because you've got a bigger problem than she's got. You know that woman left the church and never came back. Lost her soul. God, outside the Lord's church, because she could not swallow her pride, convictions won. Don't tell me that when you get this messed up, that it cannot have tragic consequences, because I know better. And you know what? I think some of you in this audience know exactly what I'm talking about, because I think you've seen it in your own life. Isn't it sad? How can this happen with brethren who are supposed to love one another? I just don't get it. And you wonder why people look at us like we're a bunch of odd people? Do you ever wonder why people, one preacher once said, you know what, we're the only people that cheat our own wounded. I used to never understand what that meant until about 10 years ago. And now it began to dawn on me what he meant. Let us understand, brethren, we need to respect God's pattern in everything we do. And when we don't, he will always lead us into trouble. Always. If you're not a Christian, God gave you a pattern in the body. Hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of your sin, confess his name, and submit to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ, so that you would be forgiven of your sin, that you might walk in newness of life. He also told us that after we do that, we've got to be faithful. We have to do God's will to the best of our ability. And when we find ourselves out of step, we need to repent. If you've done something between you and God, take it up between you and God. If you've got ill will against somebody here, even me, you come to me and we'll work it out. We'll get it done. So if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we're here to pray with you and for you. If we can help in any way, we bid you come for you.